Father, we thank you for this message that was given over 2,000 years ago, still relevant for us today, some direction, some commandments that would make our life easier, make us fruitful. And we pray you'd have your way here today. May your Holy Spirit move in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. That's our book report for the day. 5 chapters. We're just going to hit some highlights because the idea is just to get you to read for yourselves, the book of 1 Peter, slowly, thoughtfully, intently, and see what God has for you. So this is just a taste of coming attractions. Somebody said, in the face of his execution, the Apostle Peter continues to obey the Lord's commission to tend to his sheep. He's an old man now. He's coming down to the wire. He's gone through the fire. He's gone through a lot of disappointments, but he's still there. And he leaves a message behind to those believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Very special message. Way back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it says of him that Jesus said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. 3 times he repeated that to Peter. 3 times in Peter's mind he had to grasp that, do I really love the Lord? Well, the proof is in the pudding. So now we've come down the road a great number of years, and we've gone through a lot of life's fires, and he's an old man, and he sits down and he writes to those believers who are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. We call this his first epistle, 1 Peter. Still relevant today because we live in a difficult world. They lived in a difficult world then. Do you know something? I pray that this is accurate. I really have no way of proving it, but it's been said that more Christians are being killed today in the world than any time in history. It was said that over 400 Christians a day are dying as martyrs in our world. Well, that might not be true in the United States, or it might not be true in France or England, but it certainly might be true in China, and it might be true in all the Arab countries where you really are ostracized at a minimum if you become a Christian. So 400 people a day value Christianity highly enough that they're willing to die for it. This is the crowd that Peter was addressing because they were going through some difficult times, even facing death. A number of things are covered by him, and he uses terms to describe believers. And those terms are meant to have them paint a picture of the many facets of what it was to be a Christian. Words like babes, not babes like, boy, I saw a nice babe. Babes like babes, young, starting out. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a word that's used. Well, you know, a baby with that formula stuck in its mouth and the milk dripping down off its chin and just can't seem to draw it in fast enough. A babe desires that, wants that, wants more of that. So he calls those believers babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word. But it's the word of God we need to have a taste for. Do we have a taste for the word of God? Is the word of God pleasing to us? Is the word of God fulfilling for us? Does the word of God motivate us? Does the word of God have an impact on our life? So that's a term he used. Lively stones. That's how he described Christians in this book. Lively stones, living stones. We are all a part of the plan of God for time and eternity. Every born-again believer is a part of God's plan. Every born-again believer fits into something. He or she may seem insignificant at the time, but if that person were taken out of the situation, much would collapse. We have a purpose here. God saved us for a purpose. He calls us a priesthood. We are a priesthood of believers. The Old Testament priest was to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are New Testament priests. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are to pray for people. We are to minister to people. We are to teach people. We are to care for people. He uses that term. Babes, living stones, priests. And then he calls them strangers. Not strange, by the way. Because you do run into those in every church. But that's not what he was talking about. Stranger. When you find yourself in a place surrounded by people you don't know, you're uncomfortable. You don't know how they are going to react to you, and you don't know how you're going to react to them once you get to know them a little better. You are a stranger. Believers become strangers. All of a sudden, they're different from the world. They look at the world differently, and the world looks at them differently. So Peter wanted these New Testament believers to understand that they were babes in Christ, they were living stones, they were members of a priesthood, and they were strangers. And then he says they're pilgrims. We're pilgrims. A pilgrim is a person who is on his way home. He or she is going to travel on from there. A pilgrim is a person who's not going to stay there. We're not going to stay here. Our body tells us we're not going to stay here. Hi, Carol. Our body tells us that. And if our body doesn't tell us that, somebody else will tell us that. Believers are also called citizens. We are citizens. We are citizens of this country. We are also citizens of heaven. But we are citizens of this country. We owe an allegiance to this country. We should stand for this country. It's quite a thing there in Ukraine to watch those people taking a stand against that superpower and willing to die for their freedom and for their country. Not willing to run. That Zelensky fellow, he's admirable. Because he could have run. As a matter of fact, many leaders of Western countries wanted him to. They thought he should hide. He said, no, I'm going to stay in my country. He was an actor. He was a comedian. If the next guy that runs for president is an actor and a comedian, I'm going to vote for him. I think we need more actors and comedians. What we really need is people to take a stand for their country. Do what's right. Just do what's right. So he called them babes and living stones and priests and strangers and pilgrims and citizens. And then people who honor and fear God. A people who honor and fear God. He calls them servants. Then he calls them sufferers. He calls them stewards. He calls them those who speak the oracles of God. Those who take the message. Like Paul took the message, Peter took the message, John took the message, Luke took the message, Mark took the message, Jude took the message. Now it's our turn to take the message. Our generation, we are to take the message. That's what the book was all about. Verse 6, it's kind of a key verse, chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That's a tremendous verse. A little while. They had to leave where they were. They were driven far reaches of the empire. And they were wondering what it was all about. And Peter says, it's only for a little while. It's tough right now, but it's only for a little while. It's a little while. Look at that verse. Secondly, it has a purpose. Because Peter said, if need be, need be. We don't like that. I mention this almost every Sunday, but I believe that the teaching of the prosperity preachers is one of the greatest hindrances to the evangelical church. The prosperity preachers and people falling into that rut. Because they teach and preach that you become a Christian, everything's going to flow in your direction. You're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And that's not the message of the book of 1 Peter. Because they were suffering. And they were taking it to the limit in their suffering. But it had a purpose. Suffering had a purpose. He said, if need be. Things come into our life and we don't like them, but they are there. We don't know why they're there, but God knows why they're there. Paul had something in his eye. I don't think there's anything more painful than something in your eye. He said he prayed three times for it to go away, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, he was telling Paul, there's a reason for that pain in your eye. God knows that. We need to accept that. So, a little while, if needs be. And then thirdly, it does bring distress. It says, grieved, grief. I don't like grief. You like grief? I don't like grief. If anyone likes grief, there's something wrong with him or her. I would tell that individual to change his medication. You see, these believers were experiencing grief. Grief didn't go away because they were Christians. The trial didn't go away because they were Christians. But there was a need for the trial. Then fourthly, it comes in a lot of different forms. Various trials. Now, I could talk to you about my trials, and you could tell me about your trials. And we probably don't even have two trials or one trial that's alike, because there are various trials. Trials come in a lot of different forms. Trials come from a lot of different angles. Trials have a variety of pain that's attached to them. There are various trials. So you go back there and see what those believers were being tried with. It might be totally different from what we are being tried with today. Well, a trial is a trial. But look at this. Greatly rejoice. You got to be kidding, right? We're into this thing and we're suffering from this, and you say, greatly rejoice? Well, you can greatly rejoice if you understand the concept. Listen, you're not going to greatly rejoice if you believe in your heart that it's all for nothing. But if you believe in your heart that it's for something, that God brought you into this situation, this trial for a purpose, you can greatly rejoice. Because you believe with all your heart that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And I'll tell you something. It's not a healthy thing for individuals who don't believe the president knows what he's doing, and don't believe the senators know what they're doing, and don't believe the representatives know what they're doing, and don't believe the governors know what they're doing, and don't believe the town managers know what they're doing. And then they take all of that not knowing what they're doing concept and they bring it into Christianity and they believe that God doesn't know what he's doing. Well, if you believe that God doesn't know what he's doing, you'll never rejoice because trials will come. But God, unlike human beings, knows what he's doing. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Christians have trials. And he knows that. And he watches that. In that day, at that time when this was written, in Nero's garden, they would put Christians on the stake. They would wrap them up in skins of animals. And they would burn them alive. So you say, what did it mean to be a Christian? This is what they were facing. How does that line up with my trial? I'm not going into Nero's garden to be burnt at the stake. But some of them were. That's how tough it was. Look at verse 7. It's an interesting verse. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the genuineness of your faith. He wanted these early Christians to examine themselves for genuineness. You could say, I'm a pool player. Oh, you're a pool player. Yes, I'm a professional pool player. Well, let's go down to the pool hall. Rack them up. Now we're going to see if you're a professional pool player or not, because it's not what you say, it's what you do, isn't it? I had a friend of mine, we were kids growing up, and we'd do some crazy stuff. And one of the crazy things we did was one of the piers at the Allegash Bridge had a little hole maybe 4 feet deep in the water right there by the pier. The hydraulics of the water must have created that. but it was surrounded almost by rocks and sand. It was probably 4 feet deep, but it might have been 10 feet or 12 feet distance from rock to rock. So this friend of mine, he said, we're going to build a diving board because I can dive in the shallowest water. I can dive in there and not hit the bottom. So I helped him, and we built a diving board, built her up, put rocks there, put rocks on the end of the board, and he was ready to show me what he could do. I was watching. So he dove. It was nice. He went up, came down. Boy, he didn't hit the bottom. I thought he would, but he didn't. There was one thing he didn't take into consideration, the stopping distance. And I saw him when he came to that rock with his head, and he came back like that, and he came up out of the water, and he was crying. And I was laughing. I was laughing so hard. I couldn't even breathe. Didn't work. The genuineness of your faith. You really are an expert at diving in shallow water? I don't think so. No. Various trials? Yeah, that'll do it. People are watching that quite closely. Not only are people watching that closely, the individual is watching that closely. God doesn't put us into trials or take us through trials just for his purpose. God takes us through trials for our purpose, that it teaches us that we have a genuine faith, that our faith is real. We haven't put it aside. We haven't turned our back on it. I've told this story before, and I just feel like telling it again, but my brother, of course, I grew up with some strange people. So my brother's Vietnam vet, and he's back home, and the government has money to go to school and so on, and he wants to get all the money out of the government he can get because he feels they owe it to him, and they do. So he goes to college. He had to take music in college. So he took this music course. The final at the music course was you had to play something on the piano. Didn't have to be much, but it had to be something on the piano. Well, he didn't do anything in that class. He didn't know anything about music. But he had to do the final because he wanted to get the money and the grade. So the day came and they were calling up different ones to go up on the piano and play their piece. So now it's my brother's turn. He gets up, just exuding confidence. And he goes up, he sits down, gets himself all ready. He shakes his hands as if he wants them to dry, an exercise piano players warm up with. Unknown to his audience is the fact that he's just playing for time, still probably wondering what he's going to do. Then, with one finger, he hits a key on the piano. Ping. That's it. He's done. Everybody's silent. He stands up. He turns around. He bows to him. He goes back to his seat. I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No." He said, "She gave me a C." The point is, genuineness, musical talent, zero. Prove that to the whole class. There's nothing there. Humorous, but doesn't pass the smell test. The genuineness of your faith when various trials come into your life. These are the folks that Peter was writing to. They were suffering, these people. Verse 13. Therefore, because of all this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is so full of truth that we need to embrace. Gird up the loins of your mind. We talked about that in Bible study last week, about the girdle of truth, and the girdle was a thing that kept everything in place. But this is the girdle in your mind. The same kind of concept, but it's all just a little different geographical area. It's about girdling your mind, which means controlling your mind. Your mind needs to be controlled. Your mind has a tendency to just wander into all kinds of different areas if you don't control your mind. People that have cattle, they have them fenced in an area. That's where they want them to stay, so they have that fence to control them, because if they didn't have it, well, they go over to their neighbor's field, or who knows where they would go. So it's to control them. We need, as Christians, to control our minds. And that's not an easy job, to control your mind. We sing that little thing, don't let your mind go a wandering. Minds wander. Sometimes I'm teaching and I'm observing people and, oh, I'm losing Carol. It's going to be hard on her today. Oh, Rod's going off. I don't know if he's going to fall down or not. Jeff doesn't look good either. I better bring something in here to wake these people up because I see the minds are not on task because you can see that. And you know, when our minds are not on task, other people can see that too. You're not thinking right. You're not thinking biblically. You're thinking worldly. You're thinking worldly thoughts. And because you're thinking worldly thoughts, you're creating worldly actions, which are detrimental to you and probably to others too. Because when we think about detrimental things, there can be a lot of collateral damage. We can do damage to other people, not just ourselves. We hear statements like, he reads literature for this purpose. He wants to develop his mind. Well, we should be reading the Word of God. I mean, literature is good too. I read a lot of literature, but the literature that's most important to us is the Word of God. We should be reading the Word of God. Why? For the mind. Word of God is good for the mind. There's a lot of snake oil out there. They'll tell you if you buy their pill, you'll think better. You improve your thinking. If you buy their pill, I think I won't buy their pill. I think I don't believe in their pill. I think what I believe is, I know I'm losing it, but what I have left, I'm going to try to bring into control to the Word of God. I think it's more important for my mind to be brought into control of the Word of God than for my mind to be brought into control of the world. Especially if my mind is trying to think that I'm young when I'm old. That's not a good thing. By the way, you get hurt doing that. I often said that being an EMS, when guys start falling off the roof, it's time to quit going on the roof. It's obvious. You got a problem here. It's in your mind. Have an active mind. Peter wanted those folks he was writing to be thinking about the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say. We hear people say, you can't argue with him because his mind is closed. Close his mind off to that. And yeah, even believers can close their mind to the Word of God. Peter says, don't do that. Don't close your mind to the Word of God. That's not a good thing. Somebody said, my mind doesn't mind. When I want to pray, my thoughts float away. When I want to ponder, it wants to wander. My mind is like a magnet picking up stuff. There is so much out there that is attractive to our minds, but is it good stuff? So that's a good statement, isn't it? Get a grip on our mind. And then he says in verse 13, be sober. Be sober. Those of us who drank, we understand what it means to be drunk. And we understand what it means to be sober. Now, Merrill, there's a difference between being drunk and being sober. You got in a lot less trouble being sober than you did being drunk. Except the night you picked up Carol. That's probably, he was sober. Oh, okay. Thank you for sharing that with us. You good deal there. Still puts up with you. Look at that. Be sober. They knew what he meant. Clear mind when you're sober. You have a clear mind when you're drunk. I wrote down vodka, Seagram 7, and 12-pack of Budweiser. Yeah, you mind picking that for me? Vodka. As a statement of protest to Russia's invasion of Ukraine, liquor stores in Canada and the U.S. are removing Russian vodka from their shelves. Well, I'll bet you there are some people that know where that Russian vodka is going. So I call this business. Vodka is business. Some folks, it's about business. It's about the business. They're concerned for the business. There's nothing wrong with business. We wouldn't have what we have today if it wasn't for business. But it's all about business. So for them, the vodka is the business. And the more intent they are in the business, the more the mind becomes foggy to spiritual things. They're drunk on business. I call Seagram 7 sports. Nothing wrong with sports. I like sports. I wish I had more time to listen to sports or to watch sports or be involved in sports. Nothing wrong with sports. But for some people, they're drunk on sports. The world revolves around sports. Sports are given a priority over everything else. Games, practice, come before everything else. It's the main thing. They're drunk on it. 12-pack of Budweiser, I call it self. When I was young, they didn't come in 12-packs. They only came in 6, which is a good thing, because after 4 or 5, I had it. Don't know what I'd do with 12. But the more you drink, the more you lose your mind. Mind starts doing crazy things to you. I call it self. Drunk on self. You know people who are drunk on self. It's all about them. Well, people are drunk on self, you're having a conversation. And when the conversation goes away from them, there's a fog that comes over their eyes because it's no longer on self. They're drunk on self. It's about me and mine. It's about get all you can all you get and sit on the can. Don't share with anybody. You see, you can be drunk, and that's the word he uses. He says, be sober. He's talking about the mind, talking about being sober, because if you're not, it has an effect on the mind. Verse 13, rest your hope fully. Rest your hope fully. I didn't do that. I can't remember it being an issue with me there, but I really didn't do that. I always had an escape if God let me down. And I'm just sharing my own sin with you here this morning. I should have rested my hope fully. I should have really believed that God knew exactly what he was doing with my life. But that's what Peter was trying to tell these early Christians. I guess a lot of them were just like me. They weren't resting their hope fully. They had a knowledge or they had a belief, but it wasn't complete. Like I fully trust him. The fellow that went across the tight wire and came back and got a wheelbarrow and went across again and came back, the crowd was wild because he could do this. And he said, do you believe I can do this one more time? And they said, we believe. He said, get in the wheelbarrow. Do I really believe? The words are, rest your hope fully. Put everything you have on this belief system. Trust God. So then it's not a religion. That's off the table. It's not a club. It's not an organization. It's you resting fully in his power, in his wisdom, in whatever comes in your life. These folks are going through a lot. Peter reminds them, the only way you're going to get through this is if you put your whole weight on it. Say, make a deal with God. Now, Lord, if you took this out of my life, I'd be better. I'd serve you better. So you're not trusting. He brought that into your life for a purpose, and you don't believe that his purpose has any validity. So you want him to take it out of your life. You know what I'm saying? Paul prayed 3 times, but God didn't take it out of his life because it had a purpose. In verse 15, just a little short statements, but they're powerful statements. You also be holy. You be holy. We grew up with this concept. We don't want anybody calling us holy. That was like a bad thing to call somebody holy. That's like some religious nut somewhere. But the Bible uses that over and over again. You be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means you're different. You're to be different. You're not to be like everybody else. Well, all the stuff we just covered would make you not be like everybody else, wouldn't it? Knowing who you are and all those things that he used to describe you, you're not like everybody else because you're holy. Now, don't tell people you're holy because they might put you in one of those jackets with no arms in it, you know what I mean? But you know you're holy. You should know you're holy. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it should be a holy thing. Whenever I have to call India about my credit card or something, I think, now listen, there's a young lady somewhere in India that has to put up with Americans just like you. Don't be rude. Don't get angry. Try to form a relationship with this individual and get your thing done. But be nice. Just be nice. Because we're not always nice. We have to deal with those issues. We shouldn't be that way. We should be what? Holy. I was a young Christian. I'm trucking and you've got the CBs. In those days on which people communicated, people would air their opinions over the radio. Sometimes people in Virginia would catch the radio signal. You never knew who was listening. They couldn't hear you on the other side of the ridge, but they'd hear you in Virginia. I don't know how that works. Anyway, I remember saying something on the CB, and somebody came on who knew me. That person knew that I shouldn't have been talking like that on the CB. To make matters worse for me, I met him on the road just after I said those things. I felt a real sense of having been caught in wrongdoing. Why? Because I'm a Christian now. Before I wasn't a Christian, but now I'm a Christian. My conversations on the CB after becoming a Christian shouldn't be like conversations on the CB before I became a Christian. It should be a different conversation. Verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1 proclaims, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Verse 22, "Love one another fervently." Love one another fervently. Somebody said the love indicated here by Peter is the love of choice, the kind of love that can respond to a command. In other words, the kind of love Peter's talking about is that you can tell yourself, "I am going to love that person." And it's possible. Now, that's a broad subject. What came to my mind was the honeymooners. Now, probably only Jean-Marc and Peter remember the honeymooners. The honeymooners was a comedy. Remember? Jackie Gleason. Ralph. He was Ralph. And he had a buddy. His name was Norton. Norton saying, "Hey, Ralph." So anyway, we're talking about love. Ralph and his wife, Alice. And Alice thinks that Ralph doesn't always have it together, right? He comes up with things that should never be coming up in your mind. So she'll say something to him, maybe about his weight or whatever the case might be or what he's planning on doing. And he'll look at her and his eyes will bulge right out. And he'll say, "Alice, one of these days I'm going to whack you and send you to the moon and back." Yeah. And she'll say, "Go ahead, Ralph." That only had 37 episodes. It didn't even run for an entire year. That's something. That really surprised me when I looked it up. But you know, there was something that came across in that program. That even though Ralph talked to Alice like that, and Alice responded in the same manner, what came across in the program was they loved each other. See, that love thing's a strange thing. Some people say they love each other, and they don't. And some people, they talk like Ralph and Alice. And you think, man, those people love each other? They do. That's an amazing thing. But the word that's used is something you can do. You're capable of doing that. You're capable of loving those people. You're capable of loving that person. Look, Peter struggled with that when the Lord Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He struggled with that. We struggle with that. I think all of us do. But because we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter really did love the Lord. He really did. Yeah. Because he went through that and was still going on, even though he was facing death. Not a nice death, being crucified upside down. That's what he was facing. Love one another. Then he talks about our birth down the bottom of that chapter, verse 23, 24. We were born not of corruptible seed. Born not of corruptible seed. In contrast, there is a seed of corruption. People get involved in some stuff, you know, they shouldn't be involved in, but they think they are doing the right thing. They later learn that that seed that was planted in them to do that was not good seed. It was corrupted seed. Remember Johnny Taliban? Came from wealthy parents. He went over to fight with the Taliban, and he got captured. Johnny Taliban thought that he was doing a wonderful thing by going over there and fighting against the United States. Somebody had planted that seed in his mind, and because of it, he found himself in a hole, dirty, filthy, and lost, and now a prisoner. Johnny Taliban. You see, if you talk to Johnny today, he would probably tell you, "I was wrong. I was wrong. That seed that was planted, it was wrong. It was bad seed." So let's bring it back to 1 Peter. Peter said that was not corruptible seed. That was good seed. The seed of the gospel that was planted in you was good seed. It is designed to bear good fruit. Don't forget that. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace, unless the Lord has his way. That's good fruit. And then he says in verse 24, "Listen, all flesh is as grass, like the flower of grass. It fades and it dies." You're only here for a short period of time. You're just here for a short period of time. You're not here very long. And by the looks of some of us, it's really short. Like, we're right there at the door. Come on, really? I think to be able to go through various trials and go through the suffering and all that that those folks are going through, they had to understand that this is finite, this is very limited, and that someday it'll be over and we'll be with Him for eternity. So if we're just here for a short period of time, why not be holy? If we're here for a short period of time, why not put our weight fully on Him? If that's the case, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Chapter 2, he starts out by giving a number of things that we need to do, like laying aside all malice. Lay aside malice. Laying aside things like, you don't need that. You don't need to carry that. Put it aside. He said, put aside malice. And people say, well, what's malice? Malice is not a difficult concept. Malice means the bad stuff in us. That's malice. He said, the bad stuff in you, lay it aside. We have bad stuff in us. It's in us. We were born with it. But we should lay it aside. We shouldn't allow it to be dictating what we do or how we think or where we go, how we respond. We need to lay it aside. And then he said, lay aside all deceit. Lay aside deceit. The man said, all the world's a stage and we're the players. Get out of that acting business. Besides that, we're bad actors. Put that aside. Put malice aside. Put deceit aside. Hypocrisy means wearing a mask, pretending you're somebody you're not, really. You put that aside. Be who you are. Bad enough. Don't be somebody else. Envy. Put that aside. Put that aside. Envy is nasty. Envy is wanting something that's not yours. It's not yours. You're saying, how come they have that and I don't have that? That's envy. Put that aside. God has given you everything that you need. God has given you everything necessary for you to get through life. And then lastly, it says, all evil speaking, put that aside. Put all the evil speaking aside. I'd be loading trucks with a crane, you know, and it'd be five or six trucks waiting, and guys would all get in front of a truck talking over there. I'd be loading the logs on. I'd think, I wonder what they're talking about. I'm sure it's nothing good, and it's probably about me. A bunch of teachers in the teacher's room. Gathering in the teacher's room. I wonder what they're talking about. Probably not good. Maybe a bunch of nurses around the nurse's station. I'm sure you get the idea. You know what I mean? A bunch of people together talking about the person who's not there. That's not good. That's not a good thing. Lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. Listen, that verse will keep you busy all week. You don't even have to go into Genesis or Revelation or anything else. Just take that one verse. And every once in a while, take a look at that and say, how am I doing to yourself? How am I doing? Five areas. Don't you find that practical? That's practical. Peter is very practical. And you know something? We can do it. We set our mind to it. God's Holy Spirit in us. Christ brought us salvation. God loves us. Come on now. What more do you want? Father, we thank you for our time together. We prayed that you would speak to our hearts. You have. Now, Lord, we need to go out there where it counts. Oh, Father, give us the strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray for each one that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen.